You may be seated.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, musicians. And again, welcome. If you're visiting, we're especially glad that you're here. You hearing me over this? Yes. Okay. We're going to have a ministry moment here for a little while. We do this most weeks, of course, to update the church on some aspect of our ministry, some opportunity, something that the Lord is doing among us. And today we're going to focus on something that we do sort of regularly here, which is a time and a season of particular need for our church in relation to our resources. And so I've asked a few people to help me with this. David Taylor, one of our elders, is going to come up in just a moment. Some people will be here to read scripture. Marion, if you could come forward in just a little bit to help with that. But I want to just start this off by just highlighting the goodness of the Lord to us as a church. So I think we've got a scripture here that just calls us, oh, maybe you didn't make it in. Yeah, to rejoice in the Lord always. We have a lot to rejoice in as a church. Amen. And part of what we're going to do on Wednesday at the family forum is just share that. Stories of the goodness of the Lord, but you see it, I hope, if you're here. You see people loving one another, caring for each other, ministering to one another within our church, but then also reaching out and loving and caring for those who are not part of our church. Just yesterday, I was able to be here for the work day, and many of the youth from our church with the youth from Covenant Presbyterian Church got together. They were building a deck. They were painting. They were taming a jungle in the yard of a 93-year-old man in the name of Jesus as an expression of his love for this city. So many other things. The summer teams, the summer tutoring program. The tutoring program that happens, if you haven't seen it, 4 days a week right upstairs in this building as people from our church but other churches come together and one-on-one teach and care for children. And, of course, God growing our church, adding many of you here are relatively new within the last month or 3 months or 6 months. We're so thankful for the goodness of the Lord. But just like the church around the world, and just like the church in the Old Testament, the people of God in the Old Testament, the church in the New Testament, when God is blessing, when God is leading, when God is growing, that doesn't mean there are not challenges or wrestles or a lack of resources, right? So we're going to just shine the light a little bit on some of the resource needs that we're facing right now as a church. And David Taylor is going to come up and just kind of highlight that as it relates to our church finances at this point of the year.
Good morning, brothers and sisters. If I could ask the other elders to please just stand up for a moment so people absolutely know who you are. I'm going to start my portion of this with just a request to pray, and especially pray for these brothers who you see standing, because we are sorting through this on a regular basis, and we just need your prayers, and we need your help and your wisdom and the wisdom of the Holy Spirit. So please pray for these guys. Thank you. Just the quick numbers, if we have the slide, we'll just start with the facts, ma'am, and nothing but the facts. We've spent $56,000 or so more than what we budgeted. So we have a sort of deficit to our budget of $56,000. Because of the $28,000 or so we had in the bank at the beginning of the year, it really means we have a cash deficit of about $28,000. So for those of you who are new, we are so glad you're here. If I could just encourage you and just say an amen to what Kevin just said. I've been part of this church, New City Fellowship in St. Louis, starting in U City for about 18 or so years. And I can say absolutely, without fail, God has been faithful. And he has provided for us. And if there's any good news in it, we've been in worse shape than that. And God has provided. So please cry out to God, and at the end we'll kind of talk about, you know, what we're asking you to do in terms of praying, fasting, and, you know, giving as God enables you. But one thing I wanted to point out, and this is what the elders have been wrestling with over the past few weeks, is that there is some things that are not normal about this year, and we want to make you aware of that so that you can pray specifically about these things. It really relates to some clarity we have on some not normal expense changes and some not normal giving changes. So first, on the expense side, you should know that our brothers that are on the session at University City, our sister church, really had some of the senior, what we think of as the career staff. So we do make a distinction between staff like senior pastors, pastors, who we really ask them to put their whole life in, right? And they're going to be part of this for the long term versus other positions that may even be full time. We had some of those folks come to the session there and just say, we're sinking. You know, we cannot live on what we are being provided from an income point of view, and they're actually, you know, getting help from family and everything to make ends meet. And as we looked at, you know, really our pattern over the years of always wanting to press forward in ministry, they just recognize that we've been skipping cost of living increases, raises, and things like that for too long. So the elders up there voted a 10% increase for that, those senior staff. And so we were, of course, weighing that here in South City. And we were pontificating that change, knowing that we had a budget deficit, when really the second sort of news about differences in expenses came to us. So, you know, open enrollment for a lot of companies and churches for health insurance, you know, this is the season. And our church was originally hit with a 50% increase in the cost of providing health insurance to our full-time employees. Our folks at University City, who help us manage a lot of administrative expenses, were able to shop around, do some negotiating, and get that down to 40%. But basically what it means is the cost of New City Fellowship, South City, to provide health insurance to our full-time employees went up by 40%. So for, you know, folks like Kevin and Roy, who are, you know, full-time senior pastors here, that's to the tune of, you know, $1,000 a month or so that the church takes on extra, and then their premiums that they have to pay out of their own pocket went up by $750 or so. So with that news, the session did, the South City session did vote to increase their salaries by 10%, really so they didn't take a pay cut with the effective change in health insurance. So we did vote that, and that is going to be reflected in our expenses going forward. I'll elaborate on that in just a moment. We'll actually just say it now. So we voted that. There was a lot of deliberation. And I just want to say that even against my recommendation, Kevin felt out of his own conscience that he only wanted to take the part that covered his increased health costs. As a matter of conscience, as a matter of leading as our senior pastor, he felt that was appropriate at least till we get to the end of the year and kind of figure out where we are. So praise God for our faithful leader. Just be aware that that's the case, but also be aware that elders like me said you don't have to do that. Now to the difference in the clarity we have in difference in giving. So one of our faithful families notified the folks who handle our expenses at U City that they had a major employment change and their giving would not continue at the level that it has been, and that's really been to the tune of about $2,000 a month. So this was a very faithful, very generous family who had a major employment change, and they just let us know that, you know, that's not coming for the foreseeable future. So, you know, that's where we're at this point of the year. Like I said, normally being with those numbers that were behind me, we'd kind of say, yep, that's kind of what we do here at New City. We always make sure we're being faithful in the ministry, and we kind of expect giving to fall off at the end of the summer and then pick back up as we get towards the end of the year. But with these things that came that we have some clarity on, we wanted to make you aware of those, and we wanted to ask you to pray. You know, some of the elders have talked about, you know, kind of a regular time of weekly fasting and praying over this issue of God's provision and God leading us to give. But Kevin's going to lead us in that. And I would just say that I think any questions you have, any insight you have, any encouragement or things we should consider, please see those people who are standing, the elders. We need you. We need to know that you're in this, that we're all in this together. These are often difficult. I would call them gut-wrenching decisions we have to make about budgets and ministries. So we really appreciate your support in that. And I think at the family forum on Wednesday, it's not going to be a budget meeting. It's not a business meeting, but kind of talking about what it means for us to be faithful, what it means for us to be faithful to our brothers who lead us and really cast their whole lot in to ministry and what it means for other people on staff. I think those are really good things to talk about as a family. So hopefully we'll have a chance to do that on Wednesday. Thank you.
Thanks, David. Good. Just a sense of kind of practically what this means is that our hope, of course, is that God will meet the need through giving, through different funds that come from different places within the church and maybe even outside, as they sometimes have. If that doesn't happen in the pretty near future, there'll need to be a change in the spending, just like in your family, right? And in the church, that would mean a change in staffing, because that is by far our largest expense. So that's just kind of where it is. I'll talk in just a second about what we're asking of you, but whether you are part of this church or not, if you are visiting today and you're never going to come back again, here's the opportunity we have, and this is for you as well, is that when we find ourselves in a place of lack or a place of need, this is an opportunity for God to work and to grow us. And so I've asked a few people just to come and read a couple simple scriptures. Marion, if you could come on up, that will help bring the light of God's word to exactly where we are. And just invite you to listen to this, follow along, let the word of God encourage you. God is so faithful, and we really don't have anything to fear in a time like this. So Marion, could you just read this passage that you've got here? Yeah. And just by the way, everybody who's reading this, I know their stories, and they can testify to what they're reading about, all right?
The reading is from James 2, verse 2 to 4. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing.
All right. God wants to grow us in this time. So Ed Krim's going to read a passage from Isaiah about the promises of God for us.
Isaiah 58, 10 through 11. If you pour yourself out for the hungry and satisfy the desire of the afflicted, then shall your light rise in the darkness, and your gloom be as the noonday. And the Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your desire in scorched places and make your bones strong. And you shall be like a watered garden, like a spring of water whose waters do not fail.
Amen. Those are the promises of God. And just by the way, we will continue to seek all of those things. To spend ourselves on behalf of the poor, to seek to love our neighbor in this city. If we are a church that has a very small budget and no staff, we're called to the same thing, right? Amen? And God will be good. Just a brief phrase I'll read here, and this is our prayer. We want to shape our prayer around this from Jesus. This next passage that just says, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Nothing's changed. Give us this day our daily bread. Our daily bread. And many of us aren't comfortable with daily bread, right? We want monthly bread, or we want our annual bread. We want bread for the rest of our lives. But we're in a good place here just to learn to seek God for daily bread. All right. And Jet Tardy's got one more scripture passage, which is just really a call about kind of what Justin was leading us in before. The joy and the freedom we have in giving as God enables us.
So we're going to hear from 2 Corinthians 9, verse 7 through 11. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver, and God is able to make all grace abound to you. So that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. As it is written, he has distributed freely, he has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. He who supplies seeds to the sower and bread for food also will supply and multiply also your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. The words of the Lord.
Thanks, Jed. The Lord is good. He is with us. He loves us, church. He is leading us. Whatever trials we encounter are opportunities to be discipled by Him. His promises are for us. He invites us to seek His kingdom, to give as we're able. So just a couple of takeaways, and then I'm going to ask David Taylor to pray for us. We're asking you to pray. Pray regularly for God's wisdom. Pray for God's provision. We're asking you to pray on Wednesdays specifically. We just want to mark out Wednesdays for the rest of the month. And if you would like to fast a meal and just cry out to the Lord, that, of course, our physical hunger reminds us of our need for God, our dependence on God. And we'll send an email out just to kind of help lead you in that as well. But pray, and then just give freely as you are able. The Lord knows you cannot give what you do not have. There is no sense of guilt. It's an invitation and freedom. But if the Lord has blessed you, it's for a purpose and not just for yourself. If you are not regularly tithing and giving and you're part of this church, now is a great opportunity to enter into that practice, that discipleship. If you are giving regularly, but the Lord has blessed you somehow to give beyond that at this point, please do. If you give regularly, but you've somehow maybe fallen behind in doing that, this is a great time to catch up. Just so you know, there are about 100 families in our church. Not everybody can give the same amount, of course. Some can give very little or not at all. Some can give large amounts. But sometimes we say, how could we make up $50,000? If everybody was able to give $500, we would eliminate the entire $50,000 tomorrow. Some can't do that. Some can give 1,000 or 2 or 3 or 10. Some can give $50. So please just, as the Lord leads you, give. As David said, talk to any one of us. But David, could you just come and lead us in a time of prayer as we wrap up this ministry moment, and then also just pray for our time in the Lord's Word this morning.
Oh, Father, we thank you for your great promises. They give us hope. But Lord, we also thank you for the consistent, glorious demonstration of your faithfulness to your promises. Lord, we ultimately draw our hope from the sure knowledge that our Lord Jesus is alive. He has raised from the dead. He is seated at your right hand, Father. He is ruling and reigning and bringing about the ultimate fulfillment of your kingdom of justice, mercy, and righteousness, Lord. That is our hope. And even here, now, in our small congregation, over the past 10, 12, 14, 16, 18 years, Lord, we have seen your faithfulness to us. And Lord, we thank you for this opportunity that we have today to cry out to you. We know that you will use it for your glory. Lord, we thank you for the freedom we have that this is your work. This is your ministry. Lord, your heart for the poor, for the immigrant, for those who don't know you, for this community is far greater than ours. And Lord, you have simply invited us in. You have equipped us. You have blessed us to take part in this ministry, Lord, and we thank you for it. We thank you because we are changed by it. We thank you that you use it to conform us to the image of Christ. And Lord, we just ask that you continue. Continue to do that. Continue to pour out your Spirit on us. Make us more like our Lord Jesus. Bring glory to your name. And Lord, please do provide us our daily bread. Lord, we look forward to what you will do. Please enable us to enter into prayer, into fasting, into waiting and moving as you enable us to meet this need. And Lord, we know that we need your word. We need truth. We need clarity. We need a foundation upon which to stand. Especially now in this season of our country when we are absolutely bombarded by things that may or may not be true. Lord, we thank you for the absolute sure truth that comes from your word, and we thank you for your servant Kevin. We thank you for the model of his life. We thank you for his study. We thank you for his vigor and energy that he puts in to bring your word to us and to teach us and to exhort us and to lead us in following you. And I pray that you'd pour out your spirit on him today, Lord, that you would open our hearts. May none of us leave here changed, but may we be changed by your spirit. May we be changed by your word to do your work. Lead us, Lord. Thank you. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, David. The Lord is good, isn't he, church? Amen. Amen. And it's a good time to be going through the book of Acts, right? I mean, we are not in prison this morning, right? Praise God. Nobody's tried, I think, to take any of our lives this morning because of our faith. So we have just so much for which to be grateful. And even if that had been the case, the Lord would still be good. And so we're going to begin a sermon series that we'll be doing for quite some time. 28 chapters in the book of Acts. We'll go through it. We'll take a break for Advent and for Easter and for other series along the way. But we're going to just kind of take some time and learn from the word of the Lord and learn from our brothers and sisters in the first century. The book of Acts is kind of a bridge between the letters and the New Testament, Philippians, Colossians, Ephesians, that are written to the churches, and what came before that, which is the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John. And so we see here the start of the early church. And my hope is that as we study the book of Acts, it will shape us personally. It will change us individually, but it will also shape and mold and change us as a church family, as a congregation, as we see the work of the Lord and the Holy Spirit in the life of the early church. One thing is, I've been reading Acts, it's just clear the church is alive, right? The church is not fundamentally some tradition, some dead institution. The church is alive, and we are, by God's Spirit, also alive, and we want to grow. Amen? So would you read with me? We're going to read the first 11 verses of Acts chapter 1 this morning. In my first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You heard from me, for John the Baptist baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." So when they had come together, they asked him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" And he said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven, as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." You are familiar, I think, probably with the idea of a sequel, right? There's a movie, and it does so well, or people love it so much, that they make another one. It's the rest of the story, the second part of the story. And those of you who are maybe my generation or older, I don't know how old you have to be to remember this, but you remember Paul Harvey? Anybody in their 20s know who Paul Harvey is? Maybe a few of you, because your parents probably listened to him, right? But he would do this radio show, right? And he would tell a story that everybody knew, but then he would tell you the rest of the story. Acts is the rest of the story. Luke, who was a doctor in the first century, just like some of you are, a doctor, was also committed to the work of God and the growth of the church. And he was not only a doctor, but he traveled with the Apostle Paul on many of the missionary journeys. He was along with him, and he was educated. He was a Gentile. And he wrote an account of everything that was going on. And he wrote sort of the first account and then the sequel. The first account, of course, is the Gospel of Luke. He wrote them both to this guy, Theophilus. The name really means beloved by God. And most likely, Theophilus was somebody who funded a lot of the missionary work, was a patron of the ministry, just like for some of our ministries, people give generously to the work. And so he's writing, it's more than kind of a missionary letter, but it's a full report. It's a summary. And it's written in clear history. He calls it an orderly account based on eyewitnesses. The idea is that you can trust it. What he's written is the truth. And here in Acts, we have the rest of the story. So what is the main point of the book of Acts? There are different ways to think about it, but I want to encourage you to think about it this way. How many of you have seen the Blues Brothers? Really, that doesn't have a whole lot to do with Acts. But for those of you who don't know what I'm talking about, the Blues Brothers was a movie that I'm not even recommending, you see. But it was, I think, in the 1980s, and it had Jake and Elwood. These guys who were funny, but man, they were just troublemakers. And they grew up in a Catholic orphanage, and they later on in their life found out that the sisters who ran this orphanage were in a lot of trouble because they hadn't paid their taxes. And so the orphanage was going to be shut down. And so then they feel this calling to try to raise $5,000 to be able to keep the orphanage from shutting down. And those of you who have seen the movie, you know how they think about their life, right? They say, we are on a mission from God. That's the connection with Acts, okay? You, my friends, and I, and God's people everywhere throughout all history are on a mission from God. We are on a mission from God. We're not called simply to believe what's true. We're not called simply even just to know Christ and to wait for him to return. We are on a mission. And Acts 1:8, what we read here this morning, summarizes that, and it's really kind of a summary of the whole book. Luke says, the words of Jesus here, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. You will be my witnesses. The call to God's people in the first century was to testify, to witness to what they had seen and heard in the life of Jesus. And one of the things that's interesting about the book of Acts, we'll get there eventually, but there's 28 chapters, and if you get to the end, it doesn't really end. In 28, Paul is in Rome under house arrest, and he's preaching the gospel, and he's testifying to Jesus and the kingdom of Jesus. But there's really no conclusion to the book. I think the point is this. The story's still going on. The sequel hasn't been finished. And the point for you and for me living here in 2016 in St. Louis, Missouri, is that we're not just those who read the story. We're not just those who watch the movie. We are participants in it. We are called to this very mission that the early church was also called to. We are, church, on a mission from God to be his witnesses. So this morning I want to look for a little bit at our purpose, our mission, and then I want to look at God's provision, because you see both of these things in these 11 verses here this morning. Our purpose and God's provision. And our purpose, of course, is to be witnesses. Have any of you ever testified in a court hearing or been deposed for something like that? I have. A few of you have. You're called, if it's in a court setting, under oath, to speak to what you have seen or what you have heard. It can be used in a legal way even, to to give your testimony, your witness account to what you have seen or heard. It can also be done in a very personal way, right? You tell stories around your dinner table or when you're hanging out with friends. You'll never believe what happened to me. And then you tell the story. You're witnessing to some experience that you had. You're testifying about it. One thing that's interesting is that Christian is a relatively rare word in the New Testament. Did you know that? It's very seldom that you actually hear the word Christian in the New Testament. Most often, though, the followers of Jesus are called disciples or witnesses. Witnesses. 39 times that word comes up in the book of Acts. We are witnesses. We are people who witness to the work of Christ. The idea actually doesn't start with the New Testament. If you hear these verses from Isaiah 43, Isaiah says, "Fear not, for I've redeemed you. I've called you by name. You are mine. You are my witnesses, declares the Lord." The people of God are those who witness to his work. So your mission, people, our mission, is to tell and to show what we have seen and experienced of the Lord. To testify that Jesus is the only Savior and Lord. This is really a pretty radically different view of what the church is about than some people often would have, right? Some people would say the church is where people go to, it's where maybe good people go to become better people, right? So the church is like a place of moral improvement, right? Make your lives better or become a better person. Some people would say the church is the place where you go to learn something in your mind. Others would say that the church is an organization that's called to be busy doing things in the world. Okay? A little bit in all of those, yes. But here we see that a witness doesn't primarily have fundamentally a message of moralism, do good, be good, or condemnation or despair. A witness primarily has an announcement. This is what I've seen. This is what I've heard. This is what I've experienced. And our announcement is this. Look at Jesus. See who he is. See what he's done in my life. See how he has changed me. Look at Jesus, the Lord. And the focus of our witness, then, is Jesus and his kingdom. Jesus and his kingdom. He says here, you will be my witnesses. What are we about, church? We're not fundamentally about ourselves, right? There's a reason, you know, that there's not a billboard on the building with a picture of me, okay? It's not about me, okay? And it's not about you. It's not fundamentally about New City Fellowship. What we want to be about, you will be my witnesses. This is Jesus. We want to be his witnesses. We want to magnify him and make much of him. And how he speaks of his work here is how he always speaks of his work. It's in the context of the kingdom. Did you see that early on in this passage? For 40 days. So imagine this. You had just been with Jesus for 3 years. You thought it was the end of the story. You were maybe fundamentally wrong about something. He's crucified. He's dead. 3 days. All of a sudden, he rises again. He conquers death. He's victorious. He's the risen Messiah. And for 40 days, he's teaching you, and he's talking about the kingdom. So if you're part of New City, and you know that's one of our core values, we talk about the kingdom a lot. That didn't start with New City Fellowship, okay? Jesus is about the good news of his kingdom. So what do we testify to? We boast in King Jesus and his kingdom. And that can be very personal. What is your story? What is your story? We were in adult ed this morning. I got a chance to hear somebody's story about how they grew up in this church. They wandered away. They were away from the church. And through the ministry of New Life Evangelistic Center, God drew them back to himself. A testimony about the grace of God in Jesus. It can be personal, but it can also be massively global. God so loved the world that he gave his only son. It's a story about the forgiveness of our sins. Do you know that story? You know, I've done stuff that would crush me if it weren't for the grace of God and his mercy and his forgiveness. And the story of Jesus is that there's no condemnation because my sins have been forgiven. What we testify to, what we witness about, is the deliverance that Jesus gives us from the power of sin in our lives as his Holy Spirit works among us. We testify to the new life of grace. I loved it this morning that Jim was reading about this privilege we have to cry out as children of God, the spirit of adoption through Jesus. It's a story of not only our forgiveness, though, but of the righteous reign and rule of King Jesus among the nations. Of what Isaiah says, that of the increase of his government there will be no end. Of what we read in Revelation, that he's going to make everything new again. It's a story that is intensely personal, but a story that is as big as all of history throughout all time and will end in the new heavens and the new earth. It's the story of King Jesus. Now, just a little bit here about, we'll be getting into this for lots of, 28 chapters. But how is it that the early church testifies to Jesus? How is it that they witness to Jesus? And just four areas here that I've kind of observed briefly. They're also going to start with S, okay? Four ways that we see the early church witnessing to the work of Jesus. Just a brief word before I do that. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the ends of the earth. Where do we witness? The early church, it was going out from the center, right? And as it went out, it was a geographic expansion, and it was an ethnic and cultural expansion as well, right? So it was those who were close to those who were farther away to the ends of the earth, but also as that happened, the Jewish people, the Gentiles, and brought together, as we'll see gloriously in the church, together. In one sense, as we think about the mission, we could say in Acts, by the end of Acts, the gospel had gone to Rome. That, from Jerusalem, could be understood to be the ends of the earth. In one sense, you could say it was accomplished in the first century. In another sense, you could say that this mission's been accomplished now, right? Because where are we? St. Louis, which is not, just so you know, the center of the universe, according to this story, right? As Randy just said, we are now at the ends of the earth, here in the United States. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, all the way, throughout time, across the ocean, to St. Louis, to people who speak this crazy language, English. You know? Just to remind you, Jesus was not a blonde-haired, blue-eyed little boy, okay? And so the Gospels come all the way to us. In another sense, though, we could say it's not yet accomplished, right? So 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. Seven chairs in the front row. All right? You can't see them, maybe. Seven chairs right here. 7 billion people in the world. How many have never even been in a culture where they've had the opportunity to have someone testify to Jesus? 3. 3 billion have never yet had an opportunity to hear somebody say, let me tell you about Jesus. And you all know this, right? Even within our neighborhood here, maybe even your friends on Facebook, you have people who have no idea who Jesus is. They think Jesus is some Republican politician or something like that. We've got a lot of work to do yet, right, church? We're on a mission from God. We're on a mission from God. So how does it work? The four S's, okay? First of all, you see a lot of speaking. A third of the book of Acts is sermons, okay? If we are going to testify to Jesus, it's going to involve our words, okay? And I'll just be honest with you, sometimes we here at New City don't do that very well. It is easier to go sometimes in our culture, give somebody a ride or buy somebody a meal or fix a fence for somebody than it is to say, let me tell you the story about Jesus. Let me tell you what he's done for me. And yet in the New Testament in Acts, they are speaking. A third of the book is sermons, which are testimonies about what Jesus has done, but also appeals to come. Turn from your life of futility. Turn from your life of idolatry or your life of meaninglessness and come. Repent. Trust Jesus. Enter into the joy of his kingdom. It's going to involve some speaking. And I hope that the Lord, by his Holy Spirit, helps us as we go through the book of Acts to do that as a church. Amen? The other thing, testifying, it's about serving. The book of Acts, you see the apostles in the first century church serving those who are outside of the church. And I think we do this reasonably well, New City, but I want to just affirm it and say it's in there. The apostles, as they're going, they are healing the sick. They are providing food for the hungry. They are welcoming the stranger. They are loving those who are not part of their community, and that's part of our witness. William Tyndale says that the church is the one institution that exists for those outside of it. So we're going to witness and learn how to witness through serving. The other thing, though, is sharing. You see a lot of that in Acts. It's not just that the church is for those outside of it, but that the church is creating a new community. A new community. And we'll get into some of these passages where there's radical stuff going on. Like the believers sold their possessions and they gave it to the apostles to be distributed so that nobody would have any basic needs for food and shelter and clothing. And they break bread together and they gather in one another's homes and they praise God and they worship together and they fellowship and they share their lives together. You know that our culture, our world is fractured. It's divided. People are isolated. They spend more time than ever alone. They may have acquaintances, but not deep friends. Would it not be an amazing witness to the work of Jesus to see a radically different community? A family that's not defined by the fact that everybody's got the same education or they look alike or their kids all go to the same school, but it's a community where people serve one another in love because they've experienced the grace of Jesus. That's our testimony. And just so you know, this idea of serving as we go through the book, it's not fundamentally about where can I go so I can be served. Okay? But where can I go that I can give my life for others? That's a testimony to Jesus. And then finally, I just got to include this one because it's all over the book of Acts, and we sometimes think that we can get through life without it. But we testify to Jesus in our speaking, in our serving, in our sharing, and in our, you're not going to like this one, church, suffering. In our suffering. They're getting put in jail. They're being beaten. They're being left for dead. The people with power who have all the money don't like what they're doing because it's messing with their economic system. And they are counting it joy to be suffering with Christ. And that is an incredibly powerful testimony to the work of Jesus. The witnessing, testifying, did not stop when the apostles got put in jail. Okay? It just relocated the base for ministry. All right? If you are suffering, and just so you know, there's nobody in this room who hasn't experienced suffering. It's different, different degrees. But if you are suffering, that is the place where God also wants to meet you and use you as a witness. And I have seen it in so many of you. As you have gone through times of trial, you lost a job, you got no money, you're sick and in the hospital, you're dealing with depression or discouragement, you're fighting cancer, and Jesus shows up as you humble yourself and he meets you and you testify to his goodness because you are on a mission from God. I don't know about you, I find this liberating, church, right? Scripture says, of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. We're called to this mission wherever we are. Where do you spend your time? What neighborhood do you live in? Dutchtown. Shaw. Soulard. Evo Mill. Tower Grove. Benton Park. I know we even got some people here from Creve Coeur. Right? Amen. So, you will be Jesus' witnesses where you live. Where do you work? School. Home. Hospital. Columbia, Illinois. The Air Force. A computer company. Now, does that fit within the ends of the earth? Okay? So you are called, church, to be on a mission from God in those places, speaking, serving, sharing, even suffering in those places. We are witnesses for Jesus. Now, very, try to wrap this up here, but do we have, now this is the question really, right? Do we have what we need to be witnesses for Jesus? Yes? Amen. Do we always feel like we have what we need? I don't. I don't. Benjamin wanted to make cupcakes. Praise God. He was making cupcakes earlier this week. He called me. I was at the office. He said, Dad, I want to make those white chocolate chip almond cupcakes. Yes. But he said, I don't have any white chocolate chips. He has this vision to do this incredibly great mission that I'm going to benefit from. But he doesn't have everything he needs, so I had to go get, of course, get the white chocolate chips and bring them home. But here's the thing. Church, you have what you need to do what God has called you to. And I want to just unpack it because it's all, I wish I had more time. But here, just briefly, the apostles could have easily, certainly felt like they don't have what they need. Moses himself, right? God, you got the wrong person. Okay? Send somebody else. Just a few things here that are in this passage that we have got to rely on, or we will be incredibly discouraged as we seek to be witnesses for Jesus. One is, we have Christ, the work of Christ. Jesus presented himself to them. Do you see that? Alive! Alive! We gathered to church this morning on Sunday, the first day of the week. Why? Jesus rose on the first day. If we are not resurrection people, we got nothing. Right? Jesus is alive. He presented himself to the apostles alive. That changed everything. That changed everything. If you are going to be on a mission for God, you have got to fix your eyes on Jesus who is alive. And he ascended into heaven, which means, what is he doing now? He's seated at the right hand of the Father, interceding for you and for me. Jesus is praying for us as we engage this mission. Man, I sometimes forget that, and I get discouraged. But Jesus is your advocate. And I love this. Notice here in this passage, Luke says, in my first book, I have dealt with everything that Jesus began to do and teach. In my first book, I dealt with everything that Jesus began to do and teach. What's going on in the second book? Jesus is continuing to do his work and to teach. It's not the end of the story when you get to the end of the Gospel of Luke. And this is radically different than any other religion, right? Somebody said it this way, John Stott, it's no exaggeration to say that Luke sets Christianity apart from all other religions. These regard their founder as having completed his ministry within his lifetime. Luke says that Jesus only began his. Jesus is still doing his ministry. And so we talk about the sequel that you and I are a part of. Praise God we don't have the lead role. Right? And if you begin to think that you do, you will become utterly weary and discouraged. You may become angry at God and want to give up. Don't forget that you're not the main character. Jesus is alive. He's at work. Also then the promise of the Holy Spirit. Jesus just lays it out here. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses. So the disciples, they have this question. You guys have done some road trips this summer with your kids, some of you, right? What do the kids ask? Are we there yet? And N.T. Wright says the apostles are asking the same question. Basically, Jesus, is this now? Now? Are you going to restore the kingdom? Are we there yet? Like, yes, please, let it be here now. And Jesus basically, he doesn't rebuke them, but he basically says, don't concern yourself with that. Here's what you need to know. You're going to receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you'll be my witnesses. And that is really the reason we have the book of Acts, right? Without the power of the Holy Spirit, there would be no book of Acts. Without the power of the Holy Spirit, there would be no church. Without the power of the Holy Spirit, there would be no New City Fellowship, whether you know it or not. All right? And so let us just wait and receive the Holy Spirit. I mean, we want to be engaged as witnesses, but we want to do it. You know, I don't want to exhaust myself trying to do this in my own strength. We need the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's been given power to be my witnesses. Christ is alive. The Holy Spirit's been poured out. Finally, just how are we going to do it? Do we have what we need? Do we have the white chocolate chips? The last thing that I see here is the provision that comes from the hope that the Lord is coming again. We work under the power of the risen Christ who's with us and the Holy Spirit who's been poured out, but also the confidence that Jesus is coming back. At the end of this passage, we see that the disciples are looking. Jesus has gone up into the clouds, and they're staring, in a sense, maybe confused or looking back. What's happened? And these angels show up, and they basically redirect him. And they say, don't look back. Don't look around. Look ahead. He is coming again. The church in the first century and in our century is meant to be people who live with what the Bible calls an eschatological hope. That is a hope and a confidence that Christ will return to finish the work that he started to accomplish his mission. And if we lose sight of that, we're going to get into a rough patch, a valley, a place of discouragement or sickness or despair, and it might last a day or a week or a year. And if we lose sight of the hope, the end of the story, that this is not some meaningless merry-go-round that we're all on, but we're actually headed somewhere as we live on this mission from God, and that somewhere is the new heavens and the new earth, a world with no more tears, no more suffering, no more trials, no more pain. If we lose that, church, we're not going to make it. We've got a glorious hope. All right. I want to just close with this quote, maybe a little bit of a story. So, of course, you all maybe, you probably saw it this past week, right? There was another unveiling from a global, worldwide company. Right, Eileen? What am I talking about? iPhone. The iPhone, huh? The next one came out. And so the whole world is kind of talking about it, right? And if you've traveled overseas, you know places that don't even have internet connections. They know what iPhones are. They know all about it. The whole world's talking about it. What you and I are part of makes the biggest company and companies in the world right now seem like the corner store in comparison. The global, worldwide, eternal mission of God to gather his people from every language, every nation, every tribe, every tongue, to witness to Jesus and his work. You are on a mission from God. The church, one person says, is the pilgrim people of God. It is on the move. Its perspective is understood as missionary, we witness to Jesus, and eschatological, we hope in his absolutely certain return. You want to be on the mission, church? there's nothing more that I could see us giving our lives to. And the good news is we've got all we need. Jesus, the Holy Spirit, the hope of life eternal. Amen? Amen. Father, help us to enter into this story, find our place in it, and learn from you as we go through this book. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's stand, church, make a circle, and come together for the Lord's Supper.